All right. Acts 2, verse number 42. Acts 2, 42. We've been here quite a bit, so let's look at it again. Acts 2, 42 and following. And they, why don't we read it out loud together this morning? Ready? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods. I've lost a few of you. Let's try again. Ready? And parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, and single, now good and loud at the last verse here, ready? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to, sorry, oh, yeah, such as should be saved. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to just enjoy our time in your word. Help it to speak to our hearts and encourage us. I pray that it would, you'd create in us a desire to reach others with the gospel and see them grow in their faith. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the importance of, if you've been with us the whole way along, as we've been in the second part of this series, we're talking about practical discipleship. The importance of what? What have we been talking about? All the importance ofs. Yeah, the importance of compassion. Attendance, the importance of friendship, the importance of hospitality. And then for 3 weeks, we were on the importance of serving. So, and by the way, if you haven't got to do your ministry guide yet, this is the week we're going to start encouraging everybody to get those turned in. But yeah, we had a good couple of weeks on service, on serving, 3 weeks actually. Now this week's importance of, I want you to notice verse number 45, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. I want to talk to you this morning in this about the importance of giving, the importance of giving. It was a part of the early church from the very beginning, and it's been a crucial part of the people's relationship with God from the very creation of time. From the very beginning, the idea of giving to God, and it's vital when it comes to personally seeing people grow in their faith. A church is only strong if there is a strong spirit of giving within the church. So we'll talk about that this morning. So what I'd like to do, just really simply, is I'd like to give some whys and some hows. Okay, we'll do that this morning. So first of all, if you're jotting anything down, I'd like to give you the whys. In other words, what are some reasons why giving is so important if a church is to grow, if a church is to reach people, if a church is to be healthy? Why is giving important? You could probably tell me. In fact, you probably don't. I've got just a few things that I've jotted down, but maybe you tell me this morning, why is giving important? Aside from the fact that it should be understood that God has commanded us to give, right? He's called us to, he's told us to. But why? Why is it so important? What makes it important? You tell me. Why is it important that the church be made up of givers? Okay, so it is an active expression. If I could summarize that, I think what you're saying is it's an active expression that says, yeah, this is what I believe, and this is putting it into practice. This is, I'm going to demonstrate it. Why is it important? Why else is it important? Thank you. Yeah. You notice in a church, churches, in a church that is, if a church is made up of those that are very held back in their giving, well, you tell me, you help me, we'll, I'm trying to get something going here. So it's possible for people to give. There's a difference between giving and then a spirit of generosity. Would you not agree with that? That there's a difference between being a giver and being a generous giver. Which is God? He's the generous giver, right? He gives us, he doesn't just give us, he just doesn't give us barely what we need. He blesses us above and beyond, right? So he's generous. He is the example of giving, and he's generous in his giving. But I've observed churches over the years that are, I don't want to use the super negative, but I can't think of anything else, that are stingy in their giving versus churches that are generous in their giving. Maybe you've seen that, or maybe you can think of that. When you look at something like that, what are the effects of that? What are the effects? What does it look like when a church is, it's not that they don't give, but they're stingy in their giving as opposed to they're generous in their giving. What? How are those going to be contrasted? Yes, sir. Stay afloat. Okay, so the blessing of God. All right, what does it look like? Let me give you a couple of ideas. A church can either be in a church can be in a maintenance mode, or a church can be in a vision mode. You understand the difference? What do you think I mean by that? And giving actually has a huge effect on that. Leadership has a big effect on that. Fellowship has a big effect on that. But giving has a huge effect on that. What do I mean by that? I saw some heads nod when I said you can be in maintenance mode or you can be in vision mode. I like that. I think that's exactly right. Somebody else, what is that? Right. Right. So there's a big vision with that, and missions is a huge part of casting a vision beyond. Frank, you had your hand up? Yep. Absolutely. But it shows something beyond there's a godly contentment, right? There's a godly contentment that says we are going to enjoy and we are going to be thankful for the blessings that we have. But then there's a contentment that just says, well, we're okay. We're just going to stay like this. We're going to be, it turns into complacency, right? But a generous giver, part of that in a church, when a church is made up of generous givers, what happens is there's a vision that goes beyond that. It's not about, in other words, like you could look in the bulletin and you could say, well, they put there, how handy is that? They put there that we need to have come in $1,575, and that's the budget. And we had, look at that, we had $1,575.22, all right? So, and that's not real, I'm just making all this up. So maintenance mode would say what at that point? What would it say? Yeah, it would say, hey, we're okay. We're doing good. And there's a balance in all of life, even in our personal financial life, right? Like we can get out of balance trying to do. But somebody who's, there's two types of people. They could look at that and say, oh, looks like all the needs are met. So then I guess I don't really need to give anymore. And But that somebody that has vision says, man, if we exceed that, imagine what more could be done and what more can happen. And so what happens, though, is that, and we're going to look at some different scriptures to kind of put this all in a biblical context, but we've got to think about that. And the church here, it's amazing what these people did. Now, their needs were different than ours, and actually every local church has needs that are different. We're going to look at a few of those. But their immediate reaction was they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I mean, they were 100% invested in this thing. Their life was characterized by whatever it takes, whatever the cost, we are invested in this. We are going into it. We are on board 100%. But it was the grace of God that had been generously given to them that comes out in our lives, and in their lives it did. Now, just to give you a little context, look at this verse, because it's important that we actually look at what was going on and not just pull topics out of it. What was actually going on in this passage in the early church was there was a great, great need. And in fact, this is point number one. So let me just get right into the notes this morning. Number one, why the importance of giving? So we're in the why, and then we'll look at the how in a few minutes. But why is number one for needs to be met? Okay? Could you say that with me? For needs to be met. Thank you. So in this church, in the book of Acts, what was the need that had to be met at this time? Does anybody know? Could anybody explain to us what was going on, why this had to happen? What was the immediate need here? I know you know. You get 40 minutes later on. No. I'm just teasing. Anybody know what was going on exactly? Feeding the church, okay? Not in this one. You're thinking of there's one years later in 1 Corinthians where they send an offering back because there was a need of the believers in Jerusalem. So that's true, but not in this passage. This passage is unique because what has just happened? Go ahead. Right. So Pentecost was the Jewish holiday. We think of it as the starting of the church because that's what happened. But the Lord providentially sent the Holy Spirit in power. At the same time, all of these Jews from around the world had come home to Jerusalem on a trip to celebrate a big holiday. So they're celebrating this holiday, and all of a sudden there's this powerful preaching, and they all get saved. And they're not ready to go home yet. So you talk about vacation plans getting changed. They like, well, we're going to stick around for a while. Now, eventually, many of them would go back to their homes. But the immediate need is, we don't have anywhere to live. We don't have anywhere to go. We don't have anything to eat. And the church, these people who just become believers, they're like, hey, we'll do whatever we've got to do to meet this immediate need. Now, that's not the immediate need that we have, right? No, but do we have immediate needs in our community, in our context, in our church? Of course we do. And the generosity of God's people enables it so that when a need arises, the need can be met. And so we reach out to children. I would say in our whole country, if there's a great need, it is for children to hear the word of God. Do you not agree with that? Okay? I mean, they're not going to hear it anywhere else. And so we've invested a lot of resources. I should have run the numbers before this lesson, but we spend thousands of dollars every year to reach children with the gospel. And that's not an exaggeration. Thousands of dollars. We had to get that bus fixed a few weeks ago. Buses, you always have to fix them. I don't know what the deal is with that. And every time you do it, it's like a check for $800 or $1,000. It's like, let's fix this thing. So, if anybody knows a great diesel mechanic wants to be a blessing to the Lord, let us know, because our current diesel mechanic doesn't seem to want to be a blessing to the Lord. We're a blessing to him. So, so we're actually exploring some other options with this. But the point is this: you know what's a blessing? What's a blessing is to have money in the bank to pay for it. That's a blessing. And that only happens because people say, well, there's a need. And so people say, well, Pastor, what happens if the offerings are 15, the budget is $1,575. Well, that's to pay the bills. So what if $1,800 or $2,000 or $2,500? Well, don't worry. It'll go to meet the needs. And there's never a shortage of needs to be met. So the generosity of these people is encouraging to us. What other needs are there? And maybe you're thinking of some. I mean, we've seen in our church people have needs, and others have stepped in and given personally to those needs. Or the church has had the funds to help somebody in need. And think of anything else? I mean, a few things right there come to mind. Well, camp, yeah. Again, investing in children. We do a lot of that. And probably one of the biggest, it's because we believe it's one of the biggest needs that we have. All right. Good, good, good. Yep. All right. Point number two. So point number one, just hang on. Point number one is for the meeting of needs. Point number two, the importance of giving, why, are for resources to be used. Okay? So one is for needs to be met. The importance of getting wife or needs to be met. Point number two, for resources to be used. What kind of resources to be used? Well, my dad was just pointing around. Look at those empty, dead light bulbs there. We got to fix those. There's a need. You know, we've got resources. But I think about this, because think about the early church. You know, sometimes, do you feel like sometimes it's important that we remember that the ultimate need the church should be focused on the need and the resources to get the gospel out, right? But do you think the early church spent resources on buildings and things like that? I would submit to you that actually, yes, they did. I want you to think about a couple of, now, did they build buildings like this at first? No. But I want you to think about it this way. You don't have to stay here in Acts 2, although we'll actually turn over to Acts 4. Let me show you this. This was the one I wanted to read before about needs being met. So I'm going to read that really quick. 4:34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. But now back to the resources. Go to Philemon. Philemon. Chapter 1, because that's all there is. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. You can easily miss it. Philemon was a very wealthy man. He had servants and beautiful house. But I want you to look at Philemon 1, verse number 2. Verse number 2. Actually, start in verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the what? Church where? In thy house. Okay? Interesting. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. (Clears throat) Verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord,
that is in their house.
I want you to notice something. How many of you have a little thing at the end of the whole book there that says the first epistle to the Corinthians? You see that? Was written from where? Philippi. You seeing that? It's written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunatus and Archaeus and Timotheus. So where do Aquila and Priscilla have a church? The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla. So what's happening is Paul is writing, and he's saying, at the end of his writing, he's saying, oh, these are the people that are with me. They want to say hi too. So Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings. He's writing to Corinth, and he is in Philippi, right? So who else is in Philippi? Aquila and Priscilla, and the church that's in their house. Who bought that house, or who pays the rent on that house? Aquila and Priscilla do. They have personally done that. Now you say, well, they just had to live there. No, they didn't. Go with me to Romans, please. I'm sorry. I think I'm missing a reference. Go to Romans 16. I didn't write it down, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to find what I was looking for here. Now, this book is written to where? To whom? To the church in Rome. Okay? I commend you, verse 1, unto Phoebe our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. So now Paul is not in Rome, he's writing to Rome. Where was he writing to before? Philippi. Aquila and Priscilla, I mentioned them a few weeks ago, these people traveled all over. This is a husband and wife team that ministered to the Lord. Keep reading now. Receive her in the Lord has become a saint. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is where? In their house. Now, is there expense involved in operating a house church? Of course there is. Of course there is. Go to Colossians now. Go to Colossians. Some people, I think, have a mis... There's a whole weird house church movement, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but it is a weird movement that is... But they try to use some biblical evidences to say it. But there were designated homes that were the designated locations for the churches to meet and to grow, and there were people of means and substance that financed those, that enabled, they had to have a house big enough to, that's why they met in Philemon's house, and not in the poor guy's house. You understand what I'm saying? Go now to Colossians 4, verse number 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis. How many of you know all about Nymphis, right? He's like a famous Bible hero. No, not really. I think this is the only reference to him. And Nymphis and the what? That is where? In his house. So I'm going to submit to you this morning that just like we have a church house, and it's different, I get it, it's not exactly the same, but there were believers who used of their personal resources so that the church had a place to meet, a place that would be large enough to accommodate a growing group of people. Now, did they also meet in individual homes? Of course they did. They would do different things like that. But there were resources that were used to... But those resources required someone to be giving of themselves. And so as the church progressed, churches began to
to build buildings and to have a church meeting house that they could use. Have we seen abuses of that in all throughout history? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody? Who's been to the Vatican? Anybody? A couple of us have been. It's obscene. I mean, it's obscene. The place is like, everywhere you look is gold. I mean, it's ridiculous. So we always have to be careful. We ought to have a nice place to meet, but the emphasis still needs to be on reaching people and on the gospel and on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? How that's got to be properly in balance? But the early church, still, they expended resources on the meeting place. What other resources did they have to use? How about this? Think about this in the early church. We're talking about resources now. Think about all the expense that was associated with evangelistic efforts. I'm not even talking about paying the people for their own livelihood. I'm talking about all the expense. What expenses were needed for the evangelistic efforts, the missions efforts of the early church? Think about just if you were the bookkeeper and you're the bookkeeper for Paul's missionary journeys, what kind of things are you writing down in there? His boat tickets. You know what I mean? I mean, do you think everybody just hopped on a boat and traveled wherever they wanted? I mean, he's traveling by ship all these, and some of the, it's, what else? What else is on there? His lodging costs, right? All kinds of things that were expended for the proclamation of the gospel. We now have similar expenses. It costs hundreds and thousands of dollars to print the Word of God, to get it into people's hands, be that in booklet or tract form or literally the Scriptures being printed page by page. But the resources to be expended, not just obviously for the meeting house of God's people, but or the operating expenses, but for the evangelistic expenses for the proclamation of the gospel. So, the importance of giving. Why? Number one, we said for needs to be met. Number two, we said for resources to be used. And number three, for laborers to be supported. For laborers to be supported. And by laborers, I mean the preachers. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Excuse me. Paul has really been attacked personally by this church in Corinth. It's kind of embarrassing, actually, because he had given much of his life to these people in Corinth, and now there's rumors going around about him. People are saying things about him, and very personal and hurtful attacks. And now he's going to give a defense and say, you know, what's going on? Look at verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Paul says, am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work? Are not ye my work in the Lord? What does he mean by that? Are not ye my work in the Lord? What's he mean? Somebody help. What? Well, what he's saying is, I came there, I preached, I built you up in the faith, and if somebody was like, hey, show me your work, he's not going to show them something he's manufactured, he's going to show them people. He's like, this is my work. He says, aren't you my work in the Lord? Is that not true? Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. You ought to know better. Other people might accuse me of not being that, but you should. You should know. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. You are the proof that I'm an apostle. Verse 3. My answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not... Now specifically now, he's going to talk about support and finances. Verse 4. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas,
he's saying here that the other apostles, they have their wives, their families. Shouldn't we be able to have the same thing, he says? Verse number 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? What does he mean, forbear working? Does he mean he wants to just sit around on the beach and sip coconut milk? What is he saying, forbear working? Frank, you had your hand raised. But he says here, have we not power to forbear working? What does that mean? What was Paul doing usually? What would Paul have been doing? Making tents. He had a little tent-making business. And what did he say? He said, shouldn't I have the power to stop doing that? Verse number 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. The issue here is that the church, it wasn't that they couldn't pay the apostle, it was that they, what? They wouldn't. It wasn't that they couldn't. That's not his big concern. It wasn't a matter of were they able, but they didn't. And he says it's like muzzling an ox. It would be like having an ox going on the thing that's going around the grain, and instead of letting the ox, you know, have a bite every now and then of the grain, be like, put a muzzle on him. So he works but doesn't benefit. So he says this, in the end of verse 9, doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, as in if we've given you preaching and teaching and counsel, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And that he's saying, really bluntly, verse 11 is, if I'm teaching you the Bible and ministering to your spirit, then I should receive financial or material compensation for it, he says. Now, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. He says, I haven't asked you for this. This is the first time I'm bringing it up. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I love this, and it's a pattern. I think this is a pattern, an excellent pattern for churches and for preachers. I believe with all my heart that a preacher should be willing to, and I was trained this way in Bible colleges. Not all Bible colleges teach their guys this. But we were trained that before you ever, when you're deciding if you'll go to a church or not, you seek the will of God first before any salary discussions are ever had. And I thought that was excellent advice for preachers, that you determine, does God want me here? If God wants me here, then we will discuss the salary. But based on these scriptures and others, I believe that a preacher if he's called of God, he preaches, and he does his ministry, he's willing to do it for whatever the Lord chooses. But then, on the flip side, then a church ought to be willing to give as much as they can, right? You understand the spirit should be on both ends. So he says here, verse 13, and I read all of these verses because there are some people, again, part of the house church movement and other movements that teach that, and we've had people in this church before that said they don't think pastors should get paid. It's like, well, we're looking at some scriptural teachings here. And there's others that we could go to as well. Nobody here now has said that, for the record, but we've met people that have said those things. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's speaking about the Old Testament. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should what? Live of the gospel. In the context, what's he saying there? He said they ought to generate their livelihood from that work that they do. But Paul's got the right attitude, though. He's challenging the church because it's not that they couldn't, it's that they wouldn't. But he says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it's better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for I do this thing willingly. I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And that's a powerful statement that Paul makes there. So, why is it important? Why is it important? The importance of giving for needs to be met, for resources to be used, and for laborers to be supported, be it in our local church or in the lives of our missionaries. I have a missionary friend that I was speaking with this week, and the currency exchange rate alone has caused them to have a 10% reduction in their monthly income. And inconsistent churches giving in their missions program. He said there are some churches that they give, then all of a sudden for a couple of months, they don't give. They don't communicate, they don't say anything, and then a couple months later, they start again. You imagine your budget, how to plan that, if your boss was like, well, not this week. Maybe next week. It's so important that God's people are generous for laborers to be supported. And then there's a fourth reason. We've seen needs to be met, resources to be used, and then laborers to be supported. The fourth reason why it's so important is for souls to be saved and to grow. Go to Philippians 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse number 17, or verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also, these guys actually are the opposite of Corinth. The Philippians were a generous church. Corinth was a stingy church. Philippians was a generous church. Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, he's like, I wasn't even with you, but when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, notice this now, and many of you may know that you've heard this. I don't desire a gift, I desire what? Fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, as I preach, as the gospel goes out, as people get saved, those lives change, that soul's saved, that's fruit to your account. That's a blessing. So, I've got to move because we've only got a couple of minutes here. Why is it important to give? Needs have to be met. Resources to be used. Laborers need to be supported. Souls need to be saved. Now, to conclude, let me give you the how. All right? Let me give you the how to give. So we've got the why to give. Now let's talk about the how to give. Well, the Old Testament pattern, before the law was ever given, was tithes and offerings, right? Tithing is under the law. No, tithing came before the law. Abraham tithed. There was no law given. So tithing is practiced from the very beginning of man's relationship with God. And the giving of offerings is also early on. What is, very simply now, people get confused about this. A tithe is not just giving. A tithe is a financial term. And a tithe refers to what? 10%. 10% of your income. That is the tithe. That was the pattern in the Old Testament. Now, I don't even like to have the argument, well, do we tithe in the New Testament? Tithing is Old Testament, yada, yada. Jesus talked about tithing. The point is this. Any Christian who's been saved by the grace of God, why would you want to give less? Why would you look for an opportunity to do less than that? In the New Testament, we learn from Christ that everything in the law, we now have the Holy Spirit. We have this work of grace in our lives. So we give, I believe, above and beyond the tithe, as the believers did in the Old Testament, through tithes and through offerings. Through tithes and offerings. There's an Old Testament pattern before the law that's been given. So look at your budget, look at your dollars, and use the tithe as a starting place. Is your regular giving 10% of your gross income?
That is the pattern to follow. And then our offerings, like missions or special needs, are above and beyond that. But don't do it if you can't do it cheerfully. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there should never be any arm twisting when it comes to giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? A cheerful giver." You ought to get it. I mean, we literally, when the prayer for the offering is given, there ought to be a joy that comes in our heart that says we get to have a part in giving, in our tithes, our 10%, and in our offerings. Cheerfully. How about this? Consistently. Cheerfully, but then consistently. Like all things in life, giving is a spiritual discipline. It has to be a consistent pattern. You remember we read in Philippians 4:16 a few minutes ago, he says that you gave once and again. And it became a regular part of their life. So, how cheerful, how consistent, and then the final thing we could do a whole lesson on that, but we're not gonna. The final thing, how to give, is sacrificially. Sacrificially. Listen, I just believe with all my heart that it's a shame that some Christians, it's a shame when some Christians' cell phone bills are higher than their giving to the work of the Lord. That's not a guilt trip, that's just a cry and shame. If we have more invested into a phone or a cable package than to the work of the Lord, that's something that I believe with all my heart, we're going to have to give an account for in our lives. Yeah. I will personally give a tithe and offering personally for any income that comes in, be it a gift or not. Now, gifts are, it's a little bit different. You know, if your parents give you a gift for a specific, that's Christian liberty between someone and the Lord. But I do believe a Christian's heart should never be, how little can I give, but how much can I give? It's a blessing. Yeah. That's the way I was raised as well, and I believe that it's biblical. But it's about sacrificial giving and saying, remember, you may or may not, but there's a story in Mark chapter 12 about all the rich people giving in the temple. And Jesus was there, and they were watching all the rich people give. And everybody was impressed, right? Because they had big bags of money. Psh, ching, 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 ching. And nobody noticed the little old lady that came in and took her two mites and put them in. Nobody saw her. But Jesus was like, did you see her? Did you see her? She gave more than everyone. What are you talking about? How could this be? They gave of their abundance. She gave of her poverty. If you're waiting, well, when I get to X financial position, I will give, then you've missed the whole point. The whole point. Because as many of you said at the beginning, it begins with a step of faith that says, you've given to me, God, and I'm going to give to you. So cheerfully, consistently, sacrificially, because it's part of the Christian life. And through that step of faith and that step of obedience, it will make a difference in your local church. It will make a difference right where you are. So give. Give to the Lord and encourage others in that grace as well. All right, the importance of giving. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we could look at the Bible this morning. We pray that our hearts would be stirred and challenged and convicted where need be. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our worship service now in these next few minutes, that we'd be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.